1 John chapter 1, we want to begin reading tonight, verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I've entitled the message tonight, Honesty is the Best Policy. Honesty is the best policy. Our passage here this evening, we're going to note that it employs something called parallelism. It's a literary device where you have two passages that have similar thought. Okay? When you read the Old Testament writings, you see this profusely, especially in the Psalms. In the Psalms, as a matter of fact, instead of having rhyming end words like cat, hat, that sort of thing, the Psalms usually employ a rhyming thought. A rhyming thought. So the next time you read through the Psalms, and remember that, and it will illuminate a lot of that scripture for you. It'll shed a lot of light on the various thoughts that are presented in the Psalms. Here we have five verses that each verse is a conditional statement. You'll notice that in every verse, that it starts off with the word if, with the exception, of course, verse 7, where it says, but if, all right? But they're all conditional statements, all right? Verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10 are parallel statements. Verse 8 and 10 are parallel with verse 6. And verse 7 and verse 9 are parallel statements. Verses 6, 8, and 10 are negative statements. Verses 6, 7 and 9 are positive statements. And we'll reveal that a little bit better here in just a few minutes. Okay, John's purpose. We noted this morning how that John gives us criteria to evaluate a person's profession. A person professes that he knows God. However, his profession is going to be determined, the authenticity of his profession will be determined by the way he acts, by his behavior. His behavior will indicate whether his profession is indeed a true profession. Is he indeed a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, or is he not? Secondly, we noted how that John calls upon believers for self-examination. Tonight, we're going to see here that not only does John call upon believers to examine their behavior in light of what he's declared, that the message is from God, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, but also he is going to call upon us, or he is going to ask the question, how do you deal with sin in your life? And we're going to see that played out here in these five verses partly tonight. Okay, so John, not only does he give us the criteria to identify false professors, to distinguish between the true and false professors, but now he also gives us the greater question, or deals with the greater question, how should a believer deal with sin in his life? And he does this two ways. The first way we're going to look at is negatively. Negatively, John first shows the fallacy of antinomianism. Okay, that's a fancy theological term that basically means those who just sin, say, you know, there is no law and all that sort of thing, and just go on and have their fill of sin. We see this, we noted this morning in our introductory remarks to 1 John, how that Jude would say about a certain group of men or certain group of people had come in who crept into the churches who were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. These are antinomians. They are people who just, you say, it doesn't matter what we do here. The Gnostics were a people who said, you know, it doesn't matter what you do in the body. You know, all material things is evil anyway. So it doesn't matter what you do in this material body. You know, just go out and just have your fill of sin because it doesn't matter. All right, so John, he looks at this first extreme. You know, think of it, you know, as two ditches, if you will. On the left-hand side, we have the ditch of antinomianism. These individuals are described in verse 6 as those who say that they have fellowship with God, yet they walk in darkness. Okay, we noted this morning that this expression, walk in darkness, is describing someone who is whose life or conduct is characterized by sin. In other words, sin is the dominant feature of their life. Okay? This sin is the dominant feature of their life. As a matter of fact, it's my opinion here that John, when he makes this statement in verse 6, when he says they walk in darkness, he's describing the absolute extreme. He's talking about those like Paul writes about in Titus 1:6, when he says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. In other words, when it comes to good works, they are completely void of judgment. When you look for good works in these individuals, they're completely destitute of good works. They are destitute of the grace of God. All right, and so John, you know, is approaching this question: how do you deal with sin? By first exposing this one extreme, how do you deal with sin in your life by exposing the fallacy of antinomianism, just having your fill of sin. Remember, John makes the point here in verse 5 that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's no speck of darkness. There's no unrighteousness in him. There's nothing that is evil. There's no iniquity in God whatsoever. John showed in verse 1 and 2 how that God was manifest in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, I believe it is, about verse 12, that in him dwelled the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, so if God was manifest in the flesh, if God walked among men, and God was handled by men, he was seen by men, he was handled by men, and this same person went about doing good, and then someone claims that they have fellowship with that person who went about doing good, then their profession is just by the very nature of who God is and that he was manifest in the flesh, their profession is a lie. Do you see that? Their profession is a lie. Let me give you some other thoughts about this too. When you think about the statement of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, he cautions warns the apostles and disciples there. He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, the Lord makes a very simple declaration here in this little passage. He says that those who have a good heart, they bear good fruit. That those who have an evil heart, they bear evil fruit. So then you can take this principle, and those who profess to be prophets of the Lord, those who profess to be apostles, those who profess to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can take what they say and then weigh it against what they do, and you can determine that by their works, it either verifies what they claim to be or else it disqualifies what they claim to be. Okay? Notice something else. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And when he says all men, he's not talking about all men in exception or without exception. He's talking about all classes of men, and he defines those classes earlier in the same chapter. But he says, "It appeared to all men, this grace of God, it's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God is teaching us that we are to deny ungodliness, that we are to deny worldly lusts, and that we are to live righteously. We are to live soberly. We are to live, as he says, godly in this present world. The grace of God in the child of God's heart, in the regenerate's heart, is teaching them this, to live this way. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." He's describing what he does in regeneration. Romans 2, Paul writes in verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." This is my point for giving you this. The point is that those who claim to know God, those who claim to have fellowship with God, those who, in the light of the scriptures that we just shared with you, that regeneration teaches a man to live godly, to live soberly, to live righteously, to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust. In regeneration, the law of God written in their hearts accuses or else excuses. How can a person claim that he knows God? In light of these, how can he claim that he knows God when he has a life that is dominated by sin? Do you see that? How can they claim to know God? How can they claim that they have fellowship with God? How can they claim that they walk with God? They can't. Obviously, is the answer to that. They can't claim that. They cannot. Their works disprove their profession. All right, so that's one extreme we're looking at. The second extreme that John deals with, the other ditch, is those who are arrogant. Okay, in verse 8 and verse 10, verse 8 he says, if we say that we have no sin, okay, we deceive ourselves or the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John is describing here people who are arrogant. He is describing people who say, hey, I'm living above sin. You know, I'm all right. I'm not a sinner. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came and reproved the Pharisees when he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All right, in Matthew chapter 23, you can turn there with me if you like. I want to look at a couple of verses here. Notice something else he says about the Pharisees. The Pharisees had the attitude that they were righteous and everybody else was not. All right, in chapter 23, and there's a lot here that we could read, but we'll just read a few of these verses. In verse 23, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees!" Get what he tells them. He calls them hypocrites. When the Lord says you're a hypocrite, you've got it on good authority that this individual is a hypocrite. They claim to be something they're not. All right, the Pharisees say, we're righteous. All right, they say, the Lord says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Now that's describing the Pharisees, generally speaking. Among the Pharisees, there were some who did believe. Okay, we know that from Acts chapter 15, I believe it is. You can read that later. In Acts chapter 15, there were some who were numbered among the disciples who were Pharisees who did believe. Okay, there were disciples. All right, but we want to see the extreme of the Pharisee here, who were claiming to be righteous, who were claiming to know God, who were claiming to be right in the sight of God, who claimed that they were absolutely perfect as far as righteousness of the law was concerned, that they were blameless. That was the profession of Saul of Tarsus. But they did all these things, okay, to that they appeared righteous. They tithe. They pray these long, eloquent prayers on the street corner. They gave alms unto the people, and they tooted their horn when they did so, and all that sort of thing. Yet the Lord says, you are a hypocrite. You appear to be righteous, yet inside you're full of dead men's bones. He's describing the other extreme. They profess they know God. They profess that they walk with God. They profess to be righteous, and yet God says, you're not. You're full of dead men's bones. You're destitute of the grace of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 deals with them in about verse 44, verse 45. He deals with them in very strong language and says, you have not the word of God in you. Okay? You are of your father, the devil. All right. So we've got two extremes here that we dealt with. But what does the Bible say? They say, this extreme says, that they are without sin, that they have no sin, that they have not sinned. Okay, that's what the Pharisee claims. That's what even some of the, I won't name the parties to whom this refers to, but there are people today who claim they have no sin, that they live above sin. I like what Brother Sonny Piles said one time. He was flying over Las Vegas, and he says, this is the only time I've ever lived above sin. Anyway, the Bible says, and we noted some of these this morning, in 1 Kings 8, verse 46, in the dedication of the temple, Solomon prays unto the Father, unto God, and he just notes in his prayer, for there is no man that sinneth not. He would also say in Ecclesiastes 7 and 20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we noted this morning as well, for all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then later on in chapter 5, verse 12, he says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all, get that, all have sinned. That's all men. And I will put one exception there. Can anybody figure out what that one exception is? All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All men without exception? Is it all men without exception? There's one exception. Jesus Christ. Thank you. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, save the person of Jesus Christ. Scripture plainly declares we're all sinners. You know, we have to come to the realization, and I'm sure all of you have, most of you have, we are all sinners. You know, the right way to identify ourselves is that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. Would you agree with that? That's our true identity. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. Not even the regenerate is excluded here. Even the regenerate are sinners. They practice, they commit sin. I'll choose my words wisely here. They commit sin even after regeneration. You know, after regeneration, they are babies. Okay? Hopefully, after regeneration, they grow. But as they grow, they still commit, you know, they make mistakes as they grow. As they mature, they commit less and less mistakes. Okay? Or the same mistake. I hope. Well, indeed, as they mature, they do commit less and less of those same mistakes. Do you see where we are there? So that a person who is in Christ after regeneration, if they're growing in grace, they should sin less and less. Yet, at the same time, they still sin. Okay, does that make sense? Are you with me? Have I lost anybody here? Okay. Now, John, he says, in fact, let me get this other thought. Paul brings the point about the regenerate being sinners. I think he brings it out very well when he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He would go on to say that sin is in his members. The law of sin is in his members. He obeys the law of God after the inward man, but the law of sin in his members. Okay? So sin is in us. I mean, even now. We have that old man Adam, still with us. We still have to deal with old man Adam. And sometimes we falter. We make mistakes. We commit sin. Let's not sugarcoat it here. We sin. All right, so John says here in verse 8 and 10, he says that those who make the claim that they have no sin, he says that truth is not in them. In verse 10, that they have not sinned, he says, and his word is not in them. Okay? Those who confess that, those who profess that they have no sin or have not sinned, he says the truth is not in them and the word or his word is not in them. What does he mean by that? He means that he's talking about an experiential awareness of the truth of God rather than an intellectual awareness. Let me say it another way that might be a little bit more understandable. You've heard the expression heart knowledge versus head knowledge. You see, we can know about somebody, and then there is the knowing somebody. I know the President of the United States. If I saw him out there, you know, among you tonight there, I would say, hey, there's President Bush over there. All right? Now, I know about President Bush. I know that he, you know, he has a ranch out in Texas. I know that he probably lives there in the White House most of the time. You know, there's some things I know about President Bush. Outside of that, I don't know much about President Bush. You know, it's just an intellectual knowledge. When it comes to really knowing President Bush, we're not really buddies. You know, we're not buddies. That's the extent of my knowledge is just some things I know about him. Those who profess they have no sin, those who profess that they have not sinned, they're just basically people who have a head knowledge but no heart knowledge. That's what John's saying here. He's dealing with the other extreme, the absolute extreme here. People who still are destitute of the grace of God. All right? Now, John says that these folks identified here, verses 8 and 10, he says, these people are just as deceived as those being described in verse 6. He says, those who confess that they have no sin, and those who confess or profess that they, they walk with God and they just walk in darkness, he says, they both are liars. They're both liars. They're both deceivers. And they both are deceived. Okay? All right. So, John, in this passage, he deals with the question, how should a believer deal with sin in his life? He deals with this question from a second perspective, and that is positively. He says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, so John, when he poses these two conditional statements here, he is revealing to us how that we ought to deal with our sin. He's telling us how we should deal with it. Not how we should not deal with it, but how we should deal with it. Do you see the difference? That's the difference between negative and positive here. The negative and positive statements here. Anyway, he says that positively, he answers the question here, how should a believer deal with sin in his life, in four ways. And we're going to deal with this as the weeks go by. The first is being honest. Honesty. Hence the title of the message, Honesty is the Best Policy. Secondly, confession. Thirdly, commitment. And fourthly, grace. Positively, we answer the question how a believer should deal with his sin by showing how that holiness in a believer's life is a matter of honesty, commitment, confession, and grace. All right, so let's talk about honesty for the remainder of our time. Holiness involves honesty. Dishonesty permeates all of mankind. When you read such verses as Jeremiah 17 verse 9, when he says the heart is deceitful above all things, he's talking about man and his depravity. Man's heart, his depraved heart, is deceitful above all things. In Romans chapter 3, he says in verse 13, speaking again of the depraved man, he says their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. You notice here he says, with their tongues they have used deceit. What's John saying here? Well, first of all, John is showing, I think, the tendencies man has in dealing with the sin. All right? He's showing, first of all, that these two extremes here that he's pointed out, okay, they're deceived. They lie. All right? Now, we're in between those two extremes. We're somewhere in between those two extremes. Hopefully, we're real close to the middle. Okay? Hopefully, we're real close to the middle. Now, when we talk about dishonesty, we talk about people being dishonest. Why are we dishonest? Certainly, it's our nature. But what is it we're trying to cover up? What is it we're trying to cover? You see, most people lie. At least when I was growing up, I lied. I usually lied when I was growing up to get out of trouble. You know, my interest was, you know, selfishness. You know, I wanted to have what I wanted. Okay? And I wanted to avoid the consequences, and I thought lying was a good idea to avoid the consequences of having that wish fulfilled. People tend to lie because they fear the truth. They fear that the truth will injure their reputation. This should really resound when you reflect back on the campaign of the two candidates for presidency. Now, I'm not going to point any fingers at any particular one, but you look at the candidates and you look at the things that they have said, they'll make all kinds of professions if the profession will win them votes. Are you with me? Some won't reveal their true convictions for fear that if they did so, they would lose some votes. They might lose the election. I remember reading a book by Louis L'Amour, and I realized that he, you know, is a fictional writer. But in one of his books, I remember reading, there was this guy that was running for governor out there in one of the, you know, western territories at the time. And this guy was bad through and through. I mean, bad to the bone, as the old song goes. He was really bad to the bone. But he joined the church, the local church there in town. He was a member of the choir, and now he became respectable because he did all of these things. You know, he was giving money to all these different organizations, and he appeared to be a real good guy. But the whole motivation behind doing the things that he did was so that he could get the vote of the populace of the territory to be governor. He really wasn't a church-going guy. He didn't like church. He didn't like the gospel. He didn't like all these things. And I'm afraid that's the way a lot of some politicians are even today. You know, that they just make a big statement as to this is what I'll do when I'm elected and all this sort of thing. They just make a whole bunch of empty promises just to get votes. They don't really intend to do those things. Well, let's stop picking on politicians. Let's start talking about us. People try to cover their sin by pretending to be righteous, fearing that if the truth were known, their reputation would suffer greatly. People offer dishonest excuses to cover the truth about their own laziness. I'll give you an example of that. Someone at school might cheat on the final exam because they just didn't feel like studying, making all the preparation. And instead of just owning up that I haven't studied, they might just start straining to look at their partner, their neighbor's test to get some of the answers. You know, they don't want revealed that they were lazy and didn't study and prepare for the exam. A person to further their own interests might sell a car without disclosing some mechanical problems with the car. Okay? That's dishonesty. They're trying to further their own interests, and so in so doing, as verse 6 points out, they lie to others. If we say that we know him, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that is with God, and walk in darkness, see, they're lying. They're lying to others. They say to others, we have fellowship with God. Dishonesty. Sin makes us deceptive. It makes us deceivers. And I should carefully phrase that in perhaps a different way. Sin doesn't just uncontrollably make me deceive people. Do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, we can't claim I can't help it. After regeneration, we can help it. Isn't that right? If we believe Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, if we believe that the grace of God is in us, teaching us to deny ungodliness, unrighteousness, worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, if we believe that, then we have to believe that I cannot claim the can't help it. Sin made me do it. The devil made me do it. Okay? But I want you to see, in a sense, that sin, if I say it this way, sin leads us to be deceptive. If we follow the course of sin, sin makes us or leads us to deception. We'll deceive others. But notice something else about this. Sin also will lead us to be deceptive with ourselves. We will deceive ourselves. In verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay? We deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. In Proverbs 30, verse 12, he says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They say, I'm righteous. I'm pure. I'm a holy man. That's what the Pharisees claimed. Hey, I'm blameless. When it comes to law, I'm blameless. That's what Paul said. And yet, the Lord said of the same Pharisees, he said, yet you're full of dead men's bones. You see, they were convinced they were holy. They were convinced they were righteous. They were convinced they were without sin. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. In Proverbs 16:2, he says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. People are very good at rationalizing their own sins. When I was thinking about this, I thought about the Pharisees, or the words of the Lord Jesus when he was, I believe, rebuking the Pharisees that were present when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. He said, in fact, let me just turn there. Well, I'll just say it this way. There were those that who claimed they were without sin, and they were looking at everybody else, and they said, hey, you got a splinter in your eye. You've got a mote in your eye. And the Lord said to those people who were saying, you've got a splinter in your eye, he says, you've got a beam in your eye. He says, first remove the beam out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to remove the splinter out of your brother's eye. You see? They're deceived. Oh, they think, hey, you know, I've arrived. I've arrived. And yet the Lord says, no, you haven't. You haven't arrived. You still got a big 2x4 in your own eye. People are very good at justifying their own sins or rationalizing their own sins. King David is a real good example of this. When you read the story about David and Bathsheba, how that he looked upon her, he lusted after her, he had her, committed adultery with her, and then called for Uriah to cover up his sin, tried to deceive Uriah tried to lead him into going in unto his wife while he was back home from the battle. And then when that didn't work, then he sent him back into the front and had him killed, and then took Bathsheba to wife to cover up his sin of adultery and murder, for that matter. Well, it appears from reading that at least a year goes by before Nathan the prophet comes in and gives him the parable of the man, the rich man, who took the one man's the poor man's one sheep or one lamb. And David was incensed and passed judgment on that individual. And Nathan pointed that accusing finger at him and says, thou art the man. And it was at that point that David's heart was broken for his sin. That's what it appears to be in there in that narration. David had justified his sin in his own mind. Hey, you know, nothing's wrong here. My relationship with the Lord is all right. It's okay. But he was sadly deceived, and that by his own sin. Finally, in verse 10, we find that sin makes us lie to God. This is actually, this is incredible to me. Okay? Especially when this is committed by people who are Christian, if you will. They are children of God. I'll say it that way. The reason why this is so incredible to me is because when you take in consideration who God is, when you realize that God is omniscient and that God is omnipresent, as the proverb says in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. You know, when Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, I'll start reading verse 12. For the word of God, speaking of Christ, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now God has said in his word, all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one just man upon all the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's what God has said in his word. And yet there are people who would claim, I have not sinned. I have no sin and I've committed no sin. There are people who confess that, who profess that. When they do so, they make God a liar. They try to lie to God. They do just like Adam and Eve did, you know, they cover themselves up, you know, and just kind of say, hey, there's nothing's wrong here. So John says, how do you deal? How do we deal with sin? Do we conceal it? Do we cover it up as Adam and Eve tried to do in the garden? Do we cover it up like David tried to do and so many thousands and millions of others? Or do we just come out and openly confess our sin? Now remember, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And at the same time, there's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Even regenerate man has sin dwelling in him, and he commits sin. He commits sin. And yet God is light, in him is no darkness at all. How can this person who is striving to have fellowship with God, he's not just making a profession that he knows God. He's not just making a profession that he has fellowship with God, but he is earnestly striving to have fellowship with God. How does that person have fellowship with God when by his very nature, he's a sinner? John says, be honest about who you are. Be honest about who you are. This is not to excuse sin by no figment of your imagination. We're not excusing sin. We're calling upon God's people to sin not. That's what John says here in chapter 2, verse 1. I write these things unto you that you sin not. Okay. But when we do sin, John says, be honest about the sin. You can't hide it from God. Don't lie to others. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to God about it. Openly confess it before God. Look at the promise here in verses 7 and 9. In verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light, and by the way, when you read, let me turn this, John chapter 3, verse 20. John chapter 3, verse 20, he says this. He says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Okay? Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. All right? Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. They come to light. We who are striving to have fellowship with God, we who are striving to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, John calls us to walk in the light. That means essentially, come to the Word of God. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray the prayer that we mentioned this morning there when he says, search me, O God, and know me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Okay? In John chapter 8, verse 12, he says this, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We're following after Jesus. When you're following after Jesus, you're walking in the light. Now, as you walk in the light, what's the light going to do? What's the light do? What's the nature of light? It illuminates. If it was pitch black dark in this room, and this was the very first time you ever came into this dark room, you wouldn't know that there's a bunch of pews in here unless you got the feeling around, and then you could probably discover. You wouldn't know there's a pulpit here. You wouldn't know there were ceiling fans up there in the ceiling. You wouldn't know that the color of the ceiling is white, and so on. But if you turn the lights on in here, then it illuminates the room and exposes everything in the room. It shows the pews. It shows the dirty spots in the floor. It shows, you know, the color of the ceiling. It shows where the walls need to be painted, and so on and so forth. It illuminates. It reveals all those things. Now, as it reveals those things, then what? The light points it out. Then what? It points out those little problems. It points out those hypocrisies in my life. And it points out those inconsistencies in my profession. Then what? John answers the question in verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that verse. Despite what you might feel, this verse is absolutely, positively, without doubt, true. God says, if we confess our sins unto Him, if we strive to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing our sins as they become apparent to us, the promise is God forgives us those sins and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Verse 7 says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So how is it that we walk with God who is light and in Him is no darkness at all? By confessing our sins as we become aware of them, and God washes them away from our conscience, and we begin to have a closer fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? He says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, He says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh